All right, glory to God. We're going to be opening our Bibles to, well, we're going to sing a chorus as well, but we're going to open our Bibles, first of all, First Kings, the book of First Kings. And we'll be on chapter 19 just for a little while here. And then we have other places to go as well. Amen. Let's sing the chorus this morning, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He is so good to us. He's washed away all of our sins. He's getting us ready for that great day. Amen. And aren't you thankful for His mercy and His grace? We are opening our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we're going to begin at verse 9. Praise the Lord. The title of the message this morning is a little bit unusual because we usually don't think of this subject. We think of God when He speaks. It's a powerful, mighty, earth-shaking voice. If you recall, on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain shook. The thunder, the lightning, the fire that was there. We think of God's voice as shaking the earth. And of course, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it does tell us that His voice shook the earth, and it'll do it again. But this morning we're going to look at the subject of the whispering voice of God. The whispering voice of God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can look into Thy Word right now, and we know that without Thee we can do nothing. I pray now as we open our Bibles that our hearts would also be open, that Thou wouldst speak to us, O Lord. Draw us nigh unto Thyself, unto Thy great mercy, unto Thy mighty throne, O Lord, that we might be instructed of Thee, that we would be edified, exhorted, comforted by Thy Word, knowing that Thou art the living God, the holy Master of all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts, and that Thou wouldst help us to listen and to follow hard after Thee, O God, to do Thy will, to do that which is pleasing in Thy sight, and to eschew all evil. Lord, Thou art able to raise us up by Thy mighty power, and I pray that Thou wouldst now help us and help us to understand Thy word this morning. Let the evil one be driven out. Let him not be able to hinder us, but give us the victory of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are in 1 Kings chapter 19. And of course, what's going on here, if you read chapter 18, you would be reading about Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. We still have some of those around, you know. Do you think there's any prophets of Baal today? Just about the whole religious, so-called Christian realm is full of the prophets of Baal. How do I know that? Because of what they do. Because of what they are worshiping. And, you know, it's amazing, too. You've heard of Elton John, that little fairy from England? I don't know what else to call him. Well, anyway, he came out and said that Jesus was a very intelligent gay man. Elton John. Well, you know, where's the uproar? The only reason I mention it, so I'm creating a little bit of an uproar here, because I'm opposed to what he said. But how about all these churches out there? How come there's no opposition? Do they agree with him? When they say nothing, it's tantamount to agreeing with him. The Word of God says, who will rise up? So somebody better do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, Elton John will have to answer for that later. And maybe not all that much later. But isn't it evil? Isn't it just plain evil? But this is something that is everywhere now. It's not the same world you remember from when you were young. This is a different world entirely. But we have the same God. And the Bible is the same. People have changed. But what happened here is Elijah the prophet had challenged the prophets of Baal. The people of Israel were confused. That's why he said to them, Elijah cried out and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But you can't have it both ways. And so the challenge went forth, and we know the story of how the altars were built and the prophets of Baal tried to call down fire from heaven and couldn't do it. You know why they couldn't do it? Because God's in charge. And he wouldn't let it happen. But when Elijah the prophet put together an altar for the Lord with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and when he put the offering on it and the wood, and when he poured water all over the whole thing, so that it even filled the trench that was dug around it, and poured water, waterlogged this thing, saturated it, no way could it burn. But then when he cried out to God, the fire came down from heaven and hit that thing, and it burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the wood, it burned up the rocks, it licked up the water and the dust, and there was nothing left, which is how God operates. When he comes into your life, he'll take it all out. So the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, the prophets of Baal were the prophets of the sun god. And the prophets of the groves were the prophets of the moon goddess. Isn't that strange how people will look up at the moon and worship it? Non-believers. Yeah, and to look up, and here's this thing up there, and it's all it is a big rock. And inanimate, and they worship this thing. And the sun, they worship the sun. Why don't they worship the one who made it all? Amen. It had to come from somewhere. God made it. Worship the Lord. You know, they still do that to this day. There's nothing dumber than a witch. And Washington, D.C. is full of them. And a lot of other things, too. All this occultism and all this nonsense going on in the world today. It's just amazing how they sold themselves over to perversion and idolatry and wickedness. So Elijah the prophet took those prophets of Baal and of the groves, took them down by the creek and hacked them to pieces. There was nothing left. There went a whole religion right down the drain. All at once, right down. Fire came down from heaven that actually spelled the end of that pagan religion there as it was going on at the time. Of course, Jezebel was mad about it because all of her prophets were gone. So she said, I'm going to kill this Elijah. I'm going to get him. And of course, Elijah ran for his life and sat under a juniper tree and said, Lord, you might as well just take me now because I'm the only one left. This is it. Do you ever feel like that? I'm the only one left. And God wouldn't listen to him in his prayer that his life would be taken because God had use for him yet. In fact, he didn't know it yet, but he was never going to die. He was going to be taken up alive into heaven. And you know what? When the Lord comes again, there are going to be those who are alive and remain. Not snatched away in a secret rapture, but we are going to rise to meet him as he comes back. Come on. And every eye shall see him. Boy, this world's going to get an interruption. I can't wait. I just can't wait. All these atheists and doubters and fools out there, Why do you call them fools? Because a fool has said in his heart there is no God. The Bible calls them fools. If the Bible calls them fools, they're fools. They even have their own day. April 1st. That's their day. April Fool's Day. That's the big national holiday for all of these idiot atheists out there that are fighting against the God they don't believe in. Well, Elijah turned the hearts of the people of Israel back to God. But he was on the move. He was trying to get away from Jezebel. And an angel fed him twice as he sat under that tree. And then he went on toward Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where we pick up with our text this morning. We're starting at 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Well, God had called him there. Now God's saying, What are you doing here? He'll do that to you, you know. God will test you. He's continually testing our faith. That's what keeps us strong. If you never had your faith tested, I don't know if you know you had any. Now, verse 10 says, And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's quite a predicament to be in if you believe that. I'm the only one left, and they're coming after me too. Looks like the devil's winning, huh? Even though the fire came down. No, no. God set the matter straight. Watch what happens. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Oh, I'd like to have been there. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Let me put it this way. You would have had to have been there. All right? And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, when God passes by, something is going to happen. As great as he is, every time I read in the Bible about the Lord passing by, there is some kind of a reaction that takes place, and it's awesome. And this is no exception. It says, The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now that's a wind. A wind that'll tear rocks in half. It says, But the Lord was not in the wind. That was just a result of him passing by. And after the wind, an earthquake. Can you imagine Elijah the prophet standing there? First there's this wind, now an earthquake. Everything's starting to shake and rumble. The earth begins to convulse under him. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Again, that's just a result of him passing by. And after the earthquake, a fire. You know, it's kind of interesting too, because on the day of Pentecost and shortly thereafter, all these things happened then too, didn't they? In a little different way. There was a rushing mighty wind, which was the Holy Ghost coming into that upper room. Cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon them. And the place where they prayed together was shaken. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They began to speak, didn't they? And I don't think they were like a bunch of madmen. Some people paint the picture that way. They all looked like they were going crazy and all that. No, no, no. They were just speaking. as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. But this still small voice of God seems so uncharacteristic of him, the one who was able to shake the earth with his voice, the one who called forth all things by the power of his voice. Everything that you see, every element that the chemist analyzes, every star and every planet and every object in space that the astronomer observes, everything there is, God made it with his voice. He called forth unto nothing and it brought forth. I want you to see the greatness of Almighty God. The one who could create 30 billion stars and call them all by their names. As I mentioned last week, how many of you can even think of 30 billion names? How about 1 billion? How about a million? A million different names. 100,000? 1,000? Now we're getting down to the realm of possibilities. 1,000 different names, maybe. But 30 billion? Well, that's our God. But when he spoke to Elijah here, it was with a still, small voice. And you know, you read in the Hebrew language, which is another way of saying the very same thing, is a delicate whispering voice. This was the whispering voice of Almighty God. And he begins to tell Elijah some things. So it tells us in verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He was convinced of this. But he was wrong about something. He was right about most of it, but he was wrong about something. Do any of us ever get wrong-headed? I think we get plenty of exercise jumping to conclusions, don't we? Things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and everything's going to go bad, and life is full of trouble, and then you die. Just to put it all in one little synopsis there. No, you shouldn't think that way. Not the right way to think. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." See, God will put somebody in place if he wants to, and he'll take him out too. He is the master of all things. You understand that? He's a master of every situation in your life. No matter what you're going through, he's still the master of it all. "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He was telling him, "You're not going to be around here much longer, Elijah. I've already picked your replacement. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And now the Lord tells him this, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." God's saying, he kept 7,000 people from going along with all that idolatrous Baal worship. God still has a remnant. We know that the Apostle Paul mentioned it in the New Testament, didn't he? So even unto this day, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000. We see all these high-profile idolaters out there doing all this wickedness and evil. What amazes me is so many people don't pay attention to it at all. You know, back there when Bill Clinton was president, he went over to Haiti. And I've still got the article in my files somewhere. I'd have to dig it out. Right in the mainstream news media, Clinton was over there and he involved himself in a voodoo ritual, including a blood sacrifice with some kind of a rooster or chicken or something. He got into this voodoo ritual over in Haiti. When he was president, I don't think I would want my president of the United States to go and get involved in a voodoo ritual. But there was no uproar. Nobody said anything. Maybe some people thought it was cute. He's just trying to relate. You know, just do whatever they do and mix in with them. And of course, this thing was brewing in Haiti for a long time, wasn't it? That place is so full of witchcraft, and I still marvel it just amazes me how God does things. Of course, when that place started shaking, took 35 seconds to ultimately kill 230,000 people. 35 seconds. 35 seconds. And in the radio station, they had various stations around there, but there was one FM station, and of course National Public Radio brought this out in a report later. But this disc jockey in there was playing the Eagles' Hotel California when the earth started shaking. It was kind of like the last straw. You remember that? Anybody remember that song? We're living it up at the Hotel California and so forth. And this guy's driving down the road and he sees a light in the distance and he ends up going up to this hotel and goes inside. And it's a weird place. Eventually he goes into this one room and they're doing a human sacrifice. They stabbed it with their steely knives but could not kill the beast. He goes running for the door. I'm just moving through real, you don't have to know all the words. He goes running for the door and he meets the night man. Night man says, we're programmed to receive. You can check out anytime you want, but you can never leave. See, it was commonly known and is commonly known by all occultists that the Hotel California is the church of Satan. That's what the song's all about. You get in there, you can check out if you want to, but you can never leave. It's for good. You never get out of there. But anyway, that song was playing, and the disc jockey, as he started to run out of the building, went back and quickly pushed the button that was repeat. So all during that whole time when the earth was shaking and people were dying and buildings were falling, through all the speakers everywhere, all you could hear is the Hotel California for a half an hour playing over and over and over and over again. Song to the Church of Satan in a land of voodoo and witchcraft. Very appropriate, yes. And that is just a microcosm, just a little sample of what this whole world is going to get. But God can speak in a thunderous voice in judgment, but in salvation. And to those that He has called, He will speak in a very small, still, delicate, whispering voice. The voice of the Savior. And we'll look at this even more closely. But God has reserved to Himself a remnant. I think it must have been Wednesday night I'd mentioned, if you go over to Rome sometime, and if you can stand it, you go over to the Vatican on a sightseeing tour, you'll go past a statue of what is supposed to be the Apostle Peter, the first pope. Now, Peter was not the first pope. The Apostle Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law because Jesus healed her, remember? He didn't have any money. He said, silver and gold have I none. What pope could say, silver and gold have I none? You know, when they feed the pope, they have a servant come in when it's mealtime, And he has to back in. He can't look at the Pope. He's got to back in. He's got to set it down. And he's got to turn his back to the Pope and walk out. Because no human being is allowed to watch the Pope eat. That's Vatican rules. He is so sacred, you can't, and he is so holy that you can't watch him put food in his mouth. What he needs is a pie in the face. But anyway. No, this is how they do it. But if you go over there, you'll see that big statue. It's a big bronze statue. In fact, it wasn't always sitting in the Vatican. It came from the Temple of Jupiter. The same statue. They moved it from the Temple of Jupiter over to the Vatican, set it up, put that big helmet on him, that fish head hat thing, and put a robe around it, all bejeweled and everything, as if he's going to appreciate it, this bronze statue. And it was a statue of Jupiter. And people have gone past there by the millions and have kissed the foot of that statue to the point where one foot is almost worn off. They even have a step stool if you're short. You climb up the step stool and give it a big mwah, you know. You talk about spreading germs. Boy, I can't imagine what kind of bacteria is crawling on that thing. But anyway, so this is interesting because God said he had reserved 7,000 himself that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And that statue was Baal, the real one, renamed Peter. So a billion Catholics could go and worship this thing. Well, anyway, God was now calling Elijah to complete his mission. But what's so amazing about this is he did it with a manifestation of his power that would tear mountains apart. And yet, when he spoke to him, it was such a still, small voice, such a little voice, so delicate. See, God is never perplexed. He never wonders what to do. He just simply states, this is how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to the New Testament. We're going to Mark chapter 4. Looking at the voice of Almighty God. And in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." Of course, on the other side was the land of Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes. And there was a demon-possessed man there that had 2,000 evil spirits in him. Probably similar to Rahm Emanuel. Or maybe even Barack Obama. I don't know. I don't know how many they've got, but they've got them. There is no question about that. They're both demon-possessed. Without a doubt. And any true Christian should recognize that. And then you have the Southern Baptist Convention endorsing him because he's black. They said, we've got to give him credit. He's a black president, first black president. Southern Baptist Convention, official endorsement, honoring him because he's black. He's a baby killer. And the Southern Baptist Convention is supposed to be against abortion. But they'll honor him because they overlook that because he's black. See? And climb to that high position. In case you haven't figured it out yet, these are days of madness. The inmates are running the asylum. Everything has gone crazy. Now, I'm going to prove that to you in a few minutes. But anyway, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was wanting to go across the water over to the land of the Gadarenes, the other side. Verse 36 says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. Do you think something on the other side didn't want him over there? And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The ship was still floating, but it had so much water in it, it was nearly full. It was ready to go down. So was there a genuine concern here, a situation? You might think in your life, hey, I got trouble. I'm going down. Things are rough. It isn't happening. Where is God? Well, he's right there with you. And he's not going down, so you won't either. It just may look that way. Where was he? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. In the midst of a storm like that, and all the concern, and the waves slamming that boat, and taking on water, and going deeper, and going down, and he's sleeping on a pillow. And they awake him. You see, Jesus was God and man. God never sleeps. But man does. Jesus was true God and true man. And he had to be in order to save our souls, because he had to have blood. He had to suffer and die and feel pain and anguish. Remember? True God and true man. On the inside of him was the creator of all the universe. But he was a man also. A perfect man, born of a virgin, but a man. God and man. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The creator of the universe inside that human being. And so he was sleeping. His humanity, the man part of him, was sleeping. But as God, he never sleeps. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, Master," the one with authority, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" When you think about it, it's an awesome question, isn't it? Nobody could have cared more about people perishing than our Lord Jesus. And he arose and rebuked the wind. What good would it do for a human being to talk to the wind, but when God speaks? And it didn't have to be a thunderous voice. He just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." That still, small, whispering, delicate voice of God going through human vocal cords of Jesus Christ. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. If you can appreciate the contrast of that. From extreme danger, life-threatening danger where it looks like all is lost and everything is in turmoil and the wind is a driving force that is filling the boat with water, and yet instantly, when he spoke, everything shut off like a switch. And there was a great calm. It's what a miracle to have seen that. Again, you'd have to have been there. It just, calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" Why does fear grip us so easily? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man? The Son of God. Now, what's amazing about this is this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, David the psalmist knew that God never sleeps. For the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And yet, if you go back to Psalm, to the book of the Psalms for a moment, we look at Psalm 44 and go down to verse 23. It says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord?" God could only sleep if he was a man. You and I need sleep in order to function. When he said, "O Lord," here, he was talking about the Son of God who was yet to come. This was a prophecy. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Lord, don't you know we're in trouble? But we never stop believing. It says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Long ago it was prophesied that the Son of God would be awakened in the midst of trouble. And so it was. If you turn with me now to Isaiah, here the prophet tells us something very amazing. Israel, of course, had gone into all kinds of idolatry and wickedness. They had set up idols, teraphim, and various types of idols and worshiped them. Of course, today we have people that call themselves Christian will go and bow before an idol. They'll pray around some beads and use vain repetition, right? These Friday fish people during Lent, come on, all of the things that people do today in the religious world are based on paganism and old Babylonian, Egyptian, Sumerian, Assyrian, Greek, Medo-Persian, and Roman idolatry. And it's all mixed together now. Kind of a spiritual salad, you know. A mixture of all the idolatry of the past. And it's come upon us now in this world. And there's confusion out there. I'm convinced the devil is in the business of driving people crazy. You ever thought about that? And the scripture tells us that the nations have drunken from the cup of Babylon, therefore the nations are mad. God said the nations are crazy. But it's always the crazy people that think the sane people are crazy. You're the ones who are nuts because you lift your hands and wave them and sing to the Lord. So you're all crazy. But when they go to Lambeau Field and rip their clothes off and paint their body half green and half gold in freezing weather and stand out there and scream and holler, put a big block of cheese on their head, you know, foam rubber, and waving around and screaming and hollering, they're sane. They're just fans for a cause, you know? But to clap your hands under the Lord, why, that would be insanity. When you go to church, you're supposed to just sit there and do nothing, say nothing, and can't wait till you get out. Well, Israel had gone so much into the very depth of idolatry, but God said the time would come when he's going to take them out, and they're going to get rid of their idols. When Jesus came, this prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy I'm about to read to you is not something in the future like the Schofieldites would have you believe. It already happened. When Jesus came, he made a difference. Watch this. Verse 19 of Isaiah. Oh, did I tell you the chapter? Chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. We have a God that answers. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity. Did you ever have that for lunch? The bread of adversity. Things ever go wrong for you? Anybody? Things go wrong for me all the time. I can't even function if God doesn't help me because things are always going wrong. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears, hear this now, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. God has promised you that when he comes into your life, and he promised to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and he is always going to be right behind you, speaking to you and guiding you. Whether to the right or to the left, you'll hear him. It's a whispering voice. It's a delicate voice. But you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. This is it. Walk this way. Guiding you. You see, when the devil comes at you, he always confronts you. He'll attack you from the front. He'll come after you. That's why Jesus said, you tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. And guess who else is back there? There's the Lord behind you, always watching your back, always guiding you. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images. When you truly are yielded to God and you become a real, true Christian, born again of the water and of the Spirit, you won't have any idols anymore. Because the Spirit of God is going to move upon you, and it says, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Amen. Out of here. Amen. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. See, all of this is a picture of prosperity for those who obey God. And you know, there was a time when there were so many Christians, I mean, real Christians in the United States, that we were a prosperous nation. Nobody can argue with that. I know it's always been evil. Freemasonry was there from the beginning. You've always had evil in this country. But there was a much higher percentage of Bible-believing Christians. You didn't have all these different flavors of the Bible either. The only Protestant Bible there was for many, many years is a King James. Then they came out with a reverse vision in the 1950s, revised version, pardon me, in the 1950s. And from there, all kinds of them sprang up. Most of us have never really made contact other than with a few historical references of how things used to be. Some of these evangelists that went through the country. In the early days, George Whitefield, who would stand up and preach and cry out, and people would stand there by the thousands weeping and falling to their knees and laying on the ground crying out to God. I don't see that anymore. And George Whitefield, they said, could preach to 100,000 people at a time without amplification. As a matter of fact, one time Ben Franklin was out there, And he saw all these, as far as the eye could see, there were people. So Ben Franklin was running out there measuring this way and this way, trying to figure out if there was 100,000 people there. Instead of listening to the preaching, he was out there with his mathematics, trying to figure this thing out. Benjamin Franklin made the statement one time, he said, George Whitefield never got the one thing he really wanted, my soul. But Whitefield would preach. One time he got up and he preached for 7 hours and people stayed. Tears running down their face, falling to the ground, crying out to God. And then he said, I'm tired now, I'm going to have to stop. And somebody cried out and said, for God's sake, don't quit now. Boy, where are those congregations in this country anymore? It used to be different than it is now. George Whitefield came out one Sunday morning and stood in front of a massive amount of people all outside, outdoors, and he was preaching, and he was dying, and he knew it. He knew it was going to be his last message. He was bleeding at the mouth and preaching the Word of God. And after a while, he went back in and he laid down and he said, I'll be back. And he came out one last time, still bleeding at the mouth, preaching one final time. He went in and laid down and went on to his reward. He didn't go into retirement. He didn't collect any pension. It was different back then than it is now. These old Methodist preachers that go out and preach the Holy Ghost out in the woods. People all go out in the woods to go to church. They sit on tree stumps and branches and brush and listen, and God would come down and oh, they'd worship and cry out and wave their arms. They called them howling Methodists. Look at the Methodists today. Homosexuality. All the devil came in, all the stuff that he did. You never used to be like that. Those old-fashioned ones. I like to sing that old Methodist song sometimes. Pentecostal fire is falling. It's an old Methodist song. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. These people would break out and worship God, speaking in other tongues. Their lives had changed. They wouldn't go to the tavern anymore. They hated these old Methodist preachers. But now, you look at Union Theological Seminary in New York, who turns out these Methodist preachers. I was in there. And they were having a gay wedding in there. Or getting ready for one when I was there. They had a happy hour where people would go and guzzle booze. Student ministers, you know. It's not like it was. It's different now, folks. At one time, we had some prosperity in this country. What happened? Watch, I'm going to take you through a sequence here, right in this chapter. Cattle were feeding in large places. That's a picture of prosperity. The oxen likewise, verse 24. And the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. The food wasn't polluted, was it? Not even the animal feed. You didn't have all of that going on. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Now something would happen that would change everything. Some towers would fall. When prosperity was going on and everything was happening, and, well, suddenly some towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon, this is what's coming next, folks. You ready for this one? The towers fell. Ever since then, we've had Homeland Security. How do you like that director of Homeland Security we got? Boy, is she a piece of work. She or it, whatever it is. Janet Napolitano, supposed to be a woman. I call her Jan the Man. Look at her face. Look how she's got her hair cut. Boy, there's devils. I'm telling you. She is vintage Obama all the way. But we live in an oppressive, terror-stricken country, an impoverished country, where the economy is failing and falling. What's next? Here we go. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. As the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. He's coming to make it all right, isn't he? Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire. And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations. God's going to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And that's what we've got right now, is that wickedness. That it's as if people are hooked. There's jaws hooking them. Ye shall have a song in the night. See, God still has his remnant. While his voice thunders against the world, he whispers to us. Ye shall have a song in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm. He brings his arm down. With the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking, with fighting in it. So he goes on and describes all the destruction that will come. All the mighty wrath. And yet at the same time, in the midst of this, he's got a people that will gather together and worship and hear his voice. The voice of God is so awesome. Not only in that it is still a small and whispering voice, but also in what he says. And boy, we sure do need him. This world's gone nuts, I'm telling you. It has gone crazy. You know, I just grabbed a couple things. I like to do this every so often, grab a couple of news events, in case you may not have heard. And where I get these things, in case you're wondering, is most of this is from foreign newspapers. Australia, England, France, different places like that. There is a French news service called AFP. And Obama, who won the Peace Prize for doing nothing. He did nothing. In fact, he's orchestrating two wars right now. And he was bragging about it. When he gave his acceptance speech for the Peace Prize, he said, "This is the first time a recipient of the Peace Prize ever got a Peace Prize while fighting two wars." But now he's renamed the Iraq War. He's now calling it Operation New Dawn. Why? Well, because Iraq is the gateway to Armageddon. They believe that after a catastrophe that engulfs the world, the new world will arise from the ashes. It'll be a new dawn. You see, Iraq is ancient Babylon. Iran is ancient Persia. Remember the order in Daniel 7? First we had Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece. Now the European Union is thrusting Greece out. It's used as an example of a country that is, it's a trigger point actually. sending havoc throughout the European Union so that it'll force the coming of the new economic system, the computerized Mark of the Beast system. Greece is broke. And Angela Merkel got up and said, we're not helping them. They can get out. They took their voting rights away. So there's Greece. Now, what's left after those three? Before the new dawn supposedly hits. Then comes the revived Roman Empire. The powers of Europe around the Mediterranean Sea rising up. It's all prophesied long ago, and it's happening right now. Here's another little thing. It says 1,000 architects and engineers are calling for a new 9/11 investigation. 1,000 architects and engineers saying, this thing was done by us. Not the Arabs, not the Iraqis. It was an inside job, and it was brought down not with airplanes, but with bombs. Now, how many architects and engineers are going to have to come forth? And they're demanding that they're all getting together. 1,000 of them! You know, and I've been saying this since it happened. And anybody who's watched it could see that this thing was orchestrated. You could see the explosions on every floor as the thing came down. Fell straight downward. And George W. Bush and Dick Cheney orchestrated this whole thing. They planned it all ahead. That's right. Your president and your vice president of that time destroyed those towers and killed all those people to thrust us into a war. It was all part of the plan. They're playing a big monopoly game for real, aren't they? A lot of people don't want to believe that. But the evidence is there. And I'm thankful that 1,000 of these architects and engineers have spoken out and said, hey, we're going to get to the bottom of this now. But here's a little deal. This will really illustrate. Remember I said the nation's going mad? The world's going crazy? Well, here is a little article, again from AFP, French News Service. You have to go overseas to find out what's going on over here. Because they're not going to tell you the truth in this media. They're all in with the Chicago underworld of Obama's Obama and Rahm Emanuel's little world there. Chicago gangland underworld. Compared to them, Al Capone was a Sunday school teacher. I mean, these guys are rotten to the core. Anyway, here's a little article that says, our Justice Department, U.S. Justice Department, is seeking lawyers with mental retardation. They got 10 openings. If you're a lawyer and you're mentally retarded, they'll hire you. Can you believe this? This came out of Washington. It says, in an ostensible attempt to create a non-discriminatory application process, the Department of Justice is inviting candidates with mental retardation to pursue attorney posts. A DOJ job listing at its official site reveals that its Civil Rights Division is seeking 10 experienced trial attorneys for its voting section in Washington, D.C., and is encouraging qualified applicants with targeted disabilities to apply. Targeted disabilities, it mentions, include mental retardation and mental illness. And I have no doubt they'll find them. As I said, the world's going crazy. And now if you're crazy, you're one step up toward a government job. I remember during the Vietnam War back in the late 1960s, people all over were trying to dodge the draft and get out of going in. One guy that I know of actually put on women's underwear to his draft physical. And they rejected him. You're out of here. Now if somebody did that, they'd put him in officer training school. Even the don't ask, don't tell thing is gone. Now they want you to flaunt it. It's really bad. It's gone, really. We just have to look for the Lord to come. But as I said, It's the voice of God. Not only that, the fact that he's so delicate in his voice toward those that he loves and toward his people, but it's what he says. He is so incredibly kind to us. Let's turn over to John 8. I've only got a few minutes left, but in John chapter 8, just the first few verses, it tells us, Jesus went in unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Here's the whole temple full of people, and Jesus is teaching them. Picture this now. Again, you'd have to have been there. Temple full of people. And I would have liked to have been there. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master. Now isn't that amazing? Even the Pharisees and Sadducees called him Master. And he is the Master of all things. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I want to tell you something here. Several things need to be dealt with. Quite obviously, these Pharisees had set her up. Where was the man? I'll tell you where the man was. He was right there with them. He was one of them. In the crowd. One of the Pharisees. And they brought her there. See, they were using this woman as a weapon against Jesus. That's why they set her up. And then brought her over there. And I was saying, according to the law of Moses, she needs to be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to get him to go light, you know, on the law of Moses and do violence to Scripture, which, of course, he would not do. In fact, it says, thus they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. I want to tell you something right now. The voice of the accuser is always the voice of the devil. That they might have to accuse him. When people start accusing you of things, it's the voice. It's the devil's business. The devil's the accuser. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He heard them, but I want you to understand that the Lord doesn't listen to the voice of accusers. And when the devil accuses you, God doesn't listen to that. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. See, they didn't give up. They were pressing the issue. He said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. They were all in on it. They all knew about it. They had set her up. And there's something about looking into the eyes of the Savior. If there's any hypocrisy there, it can't. Something has to happen. It can't stay. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What was he writing? Was he writing the name of the one who was involved with her? Who knows? It doesn't tell us. But he was writing something that convicted these guys. And then when he said, whoever of you is without sin, cast a stone at her. Because the accusers ordinarily began the execution. That was customary. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own by their own conscience, they were in on it. They were exposed by the Son of Almighty God. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Whole temple full of people where all this was going on. They brought this woman right into a crowded auditorium and made the accusation in front of all those people. And the so-called righteous Pharisees walked away ashamed. And the woman was standing there alone with Jesus in front of all those people. And it tells us, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man. See, those Pharisees had all condemned themselves in the light of God's glorious truth. And it says, She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There's that soft voice of the Savior. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save. He didn't come to throw accusations around. He came to bring salvation. When that is rejected, there's nothing left but judgment, and that will surely come. But isn't it great to know, as it says in Isaiah, that behind us there is a voice that speaks and says, This is the way. And I think we should walk in that way. Not on the edge of trouble, but in the straight and narrow. Let the voice guide you. You know, years ago, out west, there was a company advertising for a shuttle bus type of I don't know if it was a park service or what it was. I don't recall exactly, but to drive a shuttle bus through the mountains. And they had different applicants come in looking for the job. And one of the questions they asked was, how well can you maneuver this bus close to the edge of a cliff? And one driver said, I can easily maneuver this bus within 3 feet of the edge, no problem. Another applicant was interviewed, and he said, I can maneuver this bus within 2 feet of the edge, no problem at all. Neither one got the job. The one that got the job said, I don't go anywhere near the edge. Praise the Lord. And this is what the Lord wants of us. Listen to that wonderful voice, that whispering, soft voice. God will speak to you. If you were special enough to Him that He would die for you and suffer the pain and shed the blood, He certainly is going to have a voice for you. In fact, His blood has a voice that cries out on your behalf. You don't have an accuser, you have a defense. The Greek word paraclete, which means one who defends you. Isn't that an awesome thing? God does speak. I think of my African gray parrot and how he'll sit there in his perch saying, Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Shouldn't we all be like that? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. God will not fail. He will speak to you. And when you hear that still small voice, listen to it. And it'll conform perfectly with the word, and you'll know it's God. And that's how we need to think about it. He will speak to us with a whispering, still small voice. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can look to Thee, and we know that Thou wilt speak to us in these confusing days and these troublous times. We know Thou hast a remnant. Very soon judgment will come. Very soon, O Lord, will Thy wrath be poured out. But at all times Thou hast a people that Thou hast reserved unto Thyself. Lord, give us ears to hear Thy still small voice. And help us to walk in obedience, knowing, O Lord, that Thou art the master of our lives, the master of everything. And, O Lord, there is no situation out of control. Help us, O Lord, to trust Thee completely. And whatever happens to us, to yield ourselves unto Thee, the Master, the author and finisher of our faith. Let Thy name be glorified, O Lord. Let Thy people be blessed. Let thy people be filled with thy spirit, and let Satan be driven out, that he would have no advantage or power over us at all. And in Jesus' name we pray, yielding our hearts unto thee now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.